chapter 3, and we will make our way through this as we can. We've been talking about this third chapter, setting our eyes on things in the heavens and our affection on things in the heaven. Let's pick back up in verse 5 and read that for a text tonight. Colossians 3 and 5. Mortify therefore your members which are upon the earth, fornication, uncleanness, inordinate affection, evil concupiscence, covetousness, which is idolatry. And we'll take off from there. Why don't you have a seat? Give God thanks for his word that is forever settled in the heavens. Now that was real sweet. If I had sunk a 10-foot putt, that'd be real nice. Nice putt. But if we're talking about the word of God, you ought to hurt your hands. You ought to lift up your voice and make some noise, because it's the word of God. That's right. Praise God. So we've been working on this, and the way that we leave our dominant culture and come into the culture of God, we set our affections on things above, and we look to those things that are above, which speaks of vision and perspective and focus and what really has your attention. And so as we've been working on that, we've arrived at conclusions that you get the Holy Ghost, and then you've got to come back to that place over and over and over again, because your default setting is flesh. Your default setting is the fallen Adamic nature. And so if you just relax and don't work on being a spiritual individual, you will just go right back to the same old fleshly person you ever were. You'll just be dressed up in that church, but you'll be as carnal as a brick. So what you have to do is, where you got the Holy Ghost, you go back to that place, and you go back to that place, and you go back to that place, and you come to the house of worship, and you learn to worship God, and you hammer out a prayer life in your home, and you work on those things that are encounters with God and with his Spirit, and like Moses, who is in the presence of God and comes down glowing and shining and scares all the people half to death, you can literally, like by osmosis, take on the qualities of God simply by being in his presence. So there's very little that is more powerful than just getting in the presence of God regularly and making that a part of your life, habituated behavior. I'm in the presence of God. I can't talk to you now. I'm going to be in the presence of God. I know I have a long list of things to do, but before anything, because it's not by might nor is it by power, but by my Spirit, saith the Lord, I've got to get into the presence of God. More important than anything else I do. What I said a while ago, your central core is you and your God. More important than your marriage will be better when you're close to God. Your family life with your children is better when you're close to God, and on and on and on. So you want to be involved in being influenced by the Spirit of God. And in this flow of Scripture, Paul talks about putting off the old man, putting on the new nature. You do that principally, organically, by being in the presence of God. In the presence of God, you just slough off things that are not like God. And in the presence of God, you put on things that are like God. You don't have to worry about how it works, the mechanics and dynamics of it. Just get yourself into his presence and let those things begin to happen. Learning is repetition. Learning anything is repetition. You learn to be a spiritual personality. You learn to be a man or a woman of God by repetitively getting yourself into the presence of God, into his word, which is spirit and life. His very word itself, you take it in and it's spirit to you. And as you do that, you extinguish the old things by simply a lack of reinforcement. All the time you used to spend down at the juke joint, now you spend it in the presence of God. So you're less like the juke joint and you're more like God. All the time you used to spend fussing and cussing and carrying on, now you're praising and blessing and praying and all of that. So you by use and by new habituation, you are more like God, continually, repetitively making the indentions deeper, and the things you used to be, you're less like that simply by the process of their they're extinguishing in your life because you're not reinforcing. What you don't reinforce, you'll lose. You bind your arm up beside your body and leave it like that for 6 months, you can't pick up a cup. You would atrophy. Anything you don't use atrophies. If you don't use your experience in God, it will atrophy. If you don't use your worldliness and your love of things not like God, all of that will atrophy. So it's just a matter of where you spend your time. And so that's how your schedule should look. You should have your schedule built around living for God. So organically, good things begin to grow up in your life when you spend time in the sunshine or in the light. Everything grows by the power of the sunshine because life is in the light. And that's a remarkable biblical presentation. In him was life, and the life was the light of men. It's an amazing thing. It's like photosynthesis for plants. You just grow organically when you get in the presence of God. And look at all the biblical examples, the parables about farming, and you are his cultivated field, and you are his vineyard that brings forth good fruit. And so just by nature, you belong to him, and you're in his presence, and you're like a tomato plant standing out in the sun. It's just in you. It's going to grow. You're going to grow. You're going to get better, and you're going to, before long, you start popping out blooms, and then start making tomatoes and making fruit, and you're going to be fruitful. Anybody here want to be fruitful in the kingdom of God? Well, you can't be fruitful with a foot stuck in the world. You got to get on in here in God's patch and let him be your farmer, and let him shine in your life. And organically, you become good ground. Now, you need to look for ways to enhance that growth and enhance or accelerate the process of living for God and bearing fruit. Now, in the particulars of this chapter, we're going to get into some nuts and bolts. There's an overview of what the product of God should look like. What God is trying to accomplish in your life is the product. You know, the threshing floor metaphor that he uses, John the Baptist says, but the one that comes after me, he's better than I, and he's going to baptize you with the Holy Ghost and fire. His fan is in his hand, and he will thoroughly purge his floor and gather his wheat into his garner and burn up the chaff with unquenchable fire. Well, that is a very tight and succinct metaphor about how God is taking grain, you, out of the field, the world, and bringing it, tearing it up out of the roots and bringing it into his threshing floor. That's pretty violent, but some of what God does is violent, and you need a little violence. That's why we come to church, and we have a little violent worship, and we have a little violent prayer. Don't ever get worried about when church starts getting violent, because everything about the threshing floor involves violence. We're not going to abandon our intellect. We're not going to abandon the cognitive. I don't ask you to check your brain at the door, but you need to bring your brain in and understand it. Part of what God's going to do with you, he's going to tear you up by the roots out of your world, and then he's going to beat the daylights out of you until the grain comes off the stalk, until the husk comes off the grain, and then he's going to sweep you up in a nice pile to take to heaven, and everything else gets burned. You may not understand that, but you understand you don't want to go to the burn pile. And everybody said amen. Not something I'm interested in. So let's look at the qualities and characteristics that are part of the product that God is trying to produce in us. Verse 5, mortify therefore your members, kill those things that are like the world or attracted to the world, which are upon the earth, fornication, uncleanness, inordinate affection, evil, concupiscence, and covetousness, which is idolatry. Now we spent a little time on this in a lesson previously. And what I would say here is that all of these things are symptomatic of the old man. The closer you get to God, the more uncomfortable you'll be with all of these things, and the more like God you will become. And so you won't be watching stuff that has to do with immorality and fornication. You won't be celebrating those things. You won't be dressing like you want to be involved in those things. You won't allow your children, your babies, to dress like they want to be involved in those things. You won't allow your children to go out all by themselves and hang out in a dark place on a Saturday night because you think that we shouldn't be involved. See, it affects your whole culture. It affects your personal culture, your familial culture, the culture of the church. All of those things are affected by these decisions that we are making. They're growing up in us organically in the presence of God. So all of these things are symptomatic of the old man. Fornication, uncleanness, inordinate affection. That's just being so wrapped up in things and stuff and money and materialism and all the stuff and all the new gadgets and all of that junk. And if you spend more time on a screen than you do in your prayer closet, I'm talking about not your work screen, your recreation screen. If you spend more time chasing after games and Facebook and all of that stuff than you do on your in your prayer closet, you will not have a chance of being more spiritual than you are carnal. You are what you do. You are what you do. You aren't what you think or what you feel. You are what you do. Ultimately, we are judged by what we did. Every man was judged according to his works twice in that passage of the white throne judgment. Not a one of them was judged on how they felt or what they thought or what they believed. But it was a matter of what you did. So anything that's dragging you away from the presence of God, from the sunlight of God, from the influence of God, you just need, if you can't handle it, take it out back and shoot it. And if the gun's a problem, take it out, throw it in the river. Take it, don't pawn it, sell it. Get rid of it. I'm just telling you, anything that is strongly competitive in your life for your affection for the things of God. Set your affection on things above. Anything in your life that you don't have control over, that's what an altar was made for. An altar was a place where they brought perfectly good living livestock and cut its throat and burned it up unto God. That's where you bring a perfectly good iPad and you just crush it. Because you can't keep your hands out of things that you don't have any business handling. Now, you see, you don't believe that. But I'm telling you, this is serious business. Wherever you hang out, that's what you're going to be. And you're not going to grow up being like God if you fool around like that. Okay. These are all characteristic of... Now, when you see these symptoms in and around the church, you find people that are extremely carnal, telling dirty jokes, sexual innuendo, making racist remarks, or just anything that's not like God. That's characteristic of two groups. One, brand new people that are coming in that are not fully assimilated into the culture of God, or backsliders who are still here, but they're on their way out. And so you can take your own pulse, you can check your own symptoms, and if you are carnal and worldly, you are on your way out. You better get in the mirror and slap yourself around and wake yourself up and drag your carcass to an altar or to a prayer closet and get yourself into the influence of God again. Your garden is a garden full of weeds and you need to start clearing that out. Okay, praise God. So we are continually going in to be influenced by God. Exposure and fellowship and church and prayer and worship and word, and we are continually coming out. This is a process. It never stops. As long as you're breathing and on the earth, this process continues. You are never safe here. You always have to run to the rock that is higher than you are. Safe place, the name of Jesus, the power of the word, the power of his spirit. You will always have this stinking flesh until God changes it at the rapture or until they put you in a box and bury you 6 feet under. That's how long that's going to be with you. So we're continually coming out. We hear the admonition of the scripture: touch not, taste not, handle not. What is that? That is, there are some things that are not like God, and you can't play with those and stay God's people. Culturally, it will change the culture of a church. We don't want that. That's why we're going to have Levites at the door. We're going to have Levites in every home. Somebody to stand there with a sword drawn and say, no, that can't come in this house. Can't come in my house. It can't come in this church house. Okay. Because there are some things that are not like God. And if you bring them in your life, you'll continually reinforce the negatives, those things that are not like God, and you won't let them extinguish. Now, verse 8. Are you okay? Okay. Verse 8. But now you also put off these, all these. Everybody say anger, wrath, malice. Those are all pretty much the same ballpark. I'm angry and I stay angry and I'm justified in my anger and I've been mad a long time and I'm mad at certain classes of people or certain types of people. I've been offended by some people and I'm just angry. My daddy treated me bad. I've got deep-seated anger issues, all of that business. Well, Put it off. Now, God never told you to do anything that you couldn't do. So when he says put it off, it means you can put it off. Thank you, Sister Peggy. I appreciate that. We love David, and glad that somebody's going to help him here. Wasn't it beautiful the other night when Kayla's friend got the Holy Ghost Sunday night, was here Sunday morning, and he was singing some of the songs in sign language. It's really, really beautiful. He's supposed to plug up in Bible study with Brother Travis. So anger and wrath and malice are all relatives. They are in the same emotional ballpark. But these are things that God says you have control over, because he never would tell you put them out if you didn't have the power to put them out. So you start by saying, nothing that God requests of me is impossible for me. You don't ever take the position, which is the world's position, well, they can't help it. They're just like that. They've been treated so badly, and we just have to make room for everything. And so we just lower the standards and lower the standards until there are no standards, and you're living in a cesspool, which is where our culture's going. But not the culture of God, not the culture of the house of God. Okay? You got to put these things out. Can't be being mad with everybody. Don't be a raging fool in your house, angry with people. And surely don't do, let me tell you something. You live at your house and you're mad at everybody and you're fussing at everybody and everything's wrong and you're a little tin dictator and you're just blessing everybody, or you're a nagging woman like David talks about. I'd rather live on the edge of the roof than live in a house with a nagging woman. He said it's like a continually dripping roof on a rainy day. Either one of those at home, and then you come to church, well, praise the Lord. Oh, so good to see you, sister and brother. And the kids are saying, that ain't the guy we live with. So the woman at the funeral said, go look in that box and see who they're talking about. That's not your daddy. Don't do that, because you will warp your children against the church of the living God. Because if you're a representative of it and you're a raging maniac at the house, they will never cross over that. It'll be so difficult for them to do that. Somebody say, praise the Lord. You got to be real. You got to be for real, and you need to be real in those central circles. Those most important circles is where you have to be most real. So everybody puts on their best when they're out in public. But it's the people that live with you that know you. And your God knows you. So get it right at home. So put off these: anger, wrath, malice, blasphemy, filthy communication, out of your mouth. All of these involve will and choice. These describe mostly verbal actions. Anger and malice and wrath. How do we know? It's either by your face, like Cain. Cain, when God called him on offering up the wrong sacrifice, the Bible says his countenance fell. And he was wroth. He was mad. You can tell when people are mad with you. If somebody's really mad with you and they're smiling real big, stay away from that person. Something not quite right there. So these are verbal behaviors or matters of countenance. You need to have a pleasant countenance if you're the people of God. Tell your face about it if you are happy in the Lord. We act these things out, anger and malice and wrath and all of this. We act this out in relationships. And this is a terrible double loss. You lose what it costs you in the damage that is done to the relationship. And then you lose the potential for what you would have built had you been acting in a godly way. Do you understand what I just told you? You lose because you're damaging the relationship. And if you did that for 2 hours, you lost the 2 hours you could have been building the relationship. So it's a double whammy. You're losing when you're behaving in a way that's like the world culture and it's not like God's culture. Relationships are so central to living for God. We're a body. God made the man a woman. You start the Lord's Prayer. It is called the Our Father, because you can't even begin to pray without saying, Our Father, who art in heaven. I'm a part of something. I'm a part of a group. I'm a part of a body of people. Relationships are central to living for God. You can't live for God as an island all by yourself. You can't do that. Relationships are where you live out your devotion to God. You say, I love God. Well, the Bible says that's easy. But how can you say you love God when you don't love people? And you can't see God, but you can see these people already. Well, I love God. I'm just all these people I have trouble with. Well, that's the place where you get the victory. Or you're never going to grow up in God. And it's again, what you expose yourself to. It determines your spiritual condition. It determines your state of mind. And somebody will tell me tonight, well, my anger is justified, and it's deep-seated. And you can say that if you want, but you're just going to get bitter and be an old, crotchety, depressed person. But you're not going to be like God. So you feel like you're justified not to grow because of something that happened to you or something you lost or some trauma in your life. But the scripture talks about us being yoked together with him. He said, take my yoke upon you and learn of me, for I am meek and lowly in heart. You know what a yoke does? It uses mechanical advantage to multiply the power of both of those animals, or in this case, you and the Lord, but it also alleviates the burden on each of them. And so when he's yoked together with you, he's bearing your burdens. Isaiah 53 says that. Surely he has borne our griefs and carried our sorrows. He's talking about the arm of the Lord. Who has believed our report, and to whom is the arm of the Lord revealed? Surely he has borne our griefs and carried our... He is built. He is strong. He is fully able to carry all of your hurts and all of your bad experiences and all of your loss, but you got to bring it to him. And there's something pernicious about the human condition. We like to hold on to our grudges, and we like to be mad, and it makes you feel powerful when you're mad. That's why men come home and scream rah, 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 at their wife and kids, because they don't have the answers and they don't know what to do, but screaming and being angry makes them feel powerful. They're like the squirrel when the cat gets after it. The squirrel blows up like he's powerful, but the cat eats him anyway. Bring your anger, bring your malice, bring your all the underlying reasons for that to the altar. Bring it continually into the place where you got the Holy Ghost. Bring it continually into access and influence of the Word of God and the prayers and the praises of the people of God. Let your life, mind, body, soul be bathed in the presence of God. You will come away every time more like him and less like that. And you will little by little by little extinguish those things that are not like God, and you will build those things that are like God. Verse 9, lie not to one another, seeing that you have put off the old man with his deeds. And here, direct connection between the old man, that's not your husband, that's your old nature. And so we don't lie anymore. We don't tell blue lies or green lies or white lies. Ladies, do not put your husband in a position. Don't ask him, does this dress make me look fat? Just don't do that. The guy has to lie. And then he has to go off. He's got this deep theological conflict. He goes off in a corner and is worried about his soul because he says, I just lied like a dog. I just makes her look like a barn, and I had to tell her otherwise. And I. Do something else, fellas. Just feign a heart attack or something. Just, oh! Do something. Don't lie. Lie not to one another. Lying is out of hell. God is truth. God will never lie to you. He'll always tell you straight up. John 8 and 44, Jesus is talking to the Pharisees, and he's very diplomatic and really easy on them. You are of your father, the devil, and the lusts of your father you will do. He was a murderer from the beginning and abode not in the truth, because there's no truth in him. When he speaks a lie, he speaketh of his own, for he is a liar and the father of it. When you lie, Satan is your father. When you lie, Satan is your father. You're stepping back into your old nature. You've got a moment there where you feel pressure, or there's some compelling reason concerning your ego. You want to build yourself. You want to hide because you've done something wrong. All of it circles around John 3, where it says, "And men love darkness more than light because their deeds are evil. Men love lying more than truth because their deeds are evil." If you do right and you live right, you don't have to lie. You can come out into the sunshine and be yourself and not have to. And the trouble with lying is you got to remember what you lied about. You got to have a good mind to lie effectively. So you want to make sure you tell the truth. Tell the truth on your tax forms. Tell the truth when it hurts. Tell the truth. Don't lie. If the truth makes you free, what does a lie do? Yeah, you lose your liberty. You get bound up by lying, and you start building this alternative world, and it's just a nasty and uncomfortable place to live. Come on out in the sunshine and walk in the light as He is in the light, and have fellowship with God. Revelation 21, 7 and 8, "He that overcometh shall inherit all things. I'll be his God, he'll be my son. But the fearful, unbelieving, abominable, murderers, whoremongers, sorcerers, idolaters, and all liars," everybody say all liars, "all liars, shall have their part in the lake which burneth with fire and brimstone." Now let me just tell you something. All liars is baptized in Jesus' name liars, Holy Ghost-filled liars. There's only two kind of people in this room. There's folk, there's sinners. And there's sinners that have their sin under the blood and sinners that don't have their sin under the blood. So if you are a liar and you have a lie in your life right now, get it out, get it straight, get it in the sunshine, get yourself back under the blood. Because I can't, when he lists something like this and he swings you out over the second death, this is serious business. You don't want to be a liar. Okay, so Paul has given us nuts and bolts, identifying things that are characteristic of the culture of God and what God's people look like. Man, when God's people talk to you, all you need is a handshake. God's people can do business every day without ever harming one another, because we always tell the truth. Everybody said amen. Okay, Shakespeare got in on it. He said, "To thine own self be true, and then it must follow as the night the day. Thou canst not be false to any man." He's right. It's a classical truth. If you're lying to others, it's because you've deceived yourself. If you start with being true in that inner circle, then the other circles are easy. They're gravy. So be true to yourself, and then the other things will just follow. We're almost done. Verse 12. This is something you're not putting away. This is something you're putting on. "Put on, therefore, as the elect of God." Everybody understand that you are the chosen elect of God. You are the ecclesia, the called out ones. You're the saints, which are the santos, or the holy ones. You're a royal priesthood, a holy nation, a chosen generation. You are peculiar, not strange. You are peculiar like a duck-billed platypus is peculiar to a certain geography. You are peculiar to God. You only find the kind of people that God's looking for in the presence of God and in around the Word of God and in the church of the living God. You are a select or elect people. He said, "Put on this, holy and beloved, bowels of mercy, kindness, humbleness of mind, meekness, and long-suffering." These things are symptomatic of God's people. These are characteristic of the church, of the living God. Anytime you come to church or you're dealing with God's people, you find these things. When you don't find these things, you either find somebody that is brand new to the body, or somebody that is on their way out, or just rooted in the house, so carnal they won't leave, but they're just as carnal as a brick, and they're still manifesting that old culture. But this is not symptomatic of, these things are not something you find in worldly people. These are things you find in God's people. Somebody say amen. Amen. Praise God. So this is how God's people look. They are merciful. They are kind. They're humble. They're meek. And they're patient. So they don't ever just get all over you and up in your face and just, they're not all bound up and angry and screaming and fussing and cussing and carrying on. They're just not like that. They're just the nicest people you ever met in all your life. Turn to your neighbor and give them a great big smile and say, that's just like you. You're like that. Turn to your neighbor and say, you are just merciful and you're kind and you're humble and you're meek and you're patient. Now, if you're not that, they're telling you in great faith how you should be. But you can take that short list and take your own pulse and know if you belong to God or not. Or know if you're backsliding to the dominant culture. Our world is a nasty, ugly, mean, hateful place. It really is. But I love coming. The house of God is like a refuge. You read about the cities of refuge in the Old Testament? That's what the house of God is like. The house of God is a safe place. It's a nurturing place. It's a place where you can bring your babies and bring your life and not worry about it. I love being a part of the Church of the Living God. Let me tell you something. I've seen all the negatives you can see in the house of God. And I still believe the house of God is the place where I want my life, my family, my babies, my time. Can you say amen? It's where I want to be. Praise God. So you take your own pulse. You take a look, quick review of yourself. But if you have somebody that you really trust, get them to tell you how you really are. Husband and wives can do this. You know, it's like having a live grenade in a small bathroom, though. You got to be careful. But it's a nice exercise. Am I kind? Am I? You just ask them. Ask your husband. Ask your kids. Am I kind? You know, am I humble? Am I meek? And you get grades on that, and you'll know what areas you need to improve on. Praise God. Well, we're going to go over and have some fellowship. So good to see you on a Wednesday night. So good to be in the house of the Lord with you. Isn't it good living for God? Let's give God praise. We praise you, mighty God, and we worship you. Praise God. Glory to God. Glory to God. Praise God. So good to have you tonight. Brother Kadarius, would you bless the food for us in the fellowship?